You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Well, in between these two services, my wife approaches me, says, "Corey, Logan's been trying to call you. There's two teams from Hoop Fest that's coming. These are potential college superstars, even NBA superstars. Just want you to know." So I'm like, what is that supposed to do to me? Like, just, you know, so I feel a little pressure. So I just want you guys to know, man, welcome for being here. And I feel a little bit pressure just to preach this morning. And then I hear the Bogard women are here as well. So, man, I'm feeling a little pressure up here. So hopefully this is going to go okay for me. But in all seriousness, welcome to everyone here. Man, we're excited that you guys are here. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 John chapter 2. That's where we're going to be at this morning, 1 John chapter 2. If you're new with us, we're walking through a series called The Return of Christmas. The idea that Christmas not only came once, but it's also going to come back. You know, for me and my wife, we almost had Christmas last night on accident. So what we've been doing is we have been getting several packages in the mail over the last few weeks. They're the boxes with a little smile on it, Amazon. And so we've been opening, looking, checking, making sure all the gifts that we're ordering are okay. And we've been stockpiling them in our closet. So last night, me and Kate are in our bedroom, and our boys, Crowder and Finley, come home because they've been at the Christmas parade with my parents. So they come in, and me and Kate are in the bedroom, and Crowder runs in excited to tell us about the parade. So he's starting to tell us the parade, and Katie gives me the signal. Like, make sure he doesn't go in the closet, because that's where the, you know, she's giving me the subtle signal, but Crowder picks it up, and he sees Katie give me a secret parent signal to me, and he says, hold on, what's going on? Mom, what did you just do to Dad? Mom, what was that? Hold on. There's something in the closet, isn't there? And then he runs out and starts yelling to Finley, "Finley, I found our presents. They're in the closet." So then Crowder and Finley come running into our room, about to invade the closet. I'm having to stand at the door, hold them off. Katie has to wrangle them up, take them back to their room, and put them in the room and close the door. And I have to get all the presents up and find different hiding places for them because we weren't expecting them to come home before they were wrapped. So we almost had Christmas last night, but luckily we didn't. Now, the reason why Crowder and Finley picked up on just a subtle sign is because Crowder is on high alert. I mean, he knows Christmas is coming. Christmas is near. And there's a reason why. I mean, everything around him is telling him Christmas is almost here. The music, the commercials, every place you go in. You can't even eat at a restaurant without an advertising gift card you need to buy to give to somebody as a present, right? It's everywhere you look. Christmas is on the horizon, and all we hear constantly is Christmas is coming. Christmas is near. Be ready. So it's impossible for you to live in our culture and miss the reality that Christmas is about to happen. It's a countdown. December 25th is about to be here. But you know, it could not be further from the truth that in that first century when Christ actually came, the culture wasn't ready. The people weren't ready. Everybody almost missed Christmas. Because they weren't alert. They weren't in tune to the reality that God's promise from the Old Testament was to send his son as the Messiah to save us from our sins. They weren't watching. They weren't on alert. They weren't walking with God. Instead, they were just doing their own thing. They were living their own lives, and most of them missed the fact that Christmas came that first morning when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But you know, the reality is that we as a culture, although we're very primed for Christmas is almost here and we open gifts, as a culture, we're not at all primed to the reality that there is a return of Christmas coming. That Christ not only came once, but he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's not going to be born as a baby humbly in a stable to save us from our sins. He's going to come back as the great warrior king to take his people and to bring in his new kingdom. And what we need to do as God's people is to be on high alert. We need to be ready. As Crowder and Finn are watching for the signs, looking and knowing that what we do right now counts for eternity. We're anticipating not just Christmas coming in a few weeks, but that the return of Christmas could come. Christ could come back at any moment. And the question we've been asking during the sermon series is, are you ready for that? Are you living right now in light of the fact that Christ is coming back? So the first week we talked about, if you are living in light of the reality that Christ is coming back, you'll be watching. You'll be watching for his return. You'll be alert. You'll be awake. And what we're going to talk about this morning is the reality that if you're ready for the return of Christ, if you really believe it, then you'll be walking with Jesus and like Jesus. That's what you'll be doing right now if you're living in light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's our verses that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at several, but we're going to start here this morning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And if you would stand out of reverence for the word of God, we're not just reading words on a page, we're reading the very words of our God breathed out and kept for us. So this is a big thing that we get to read this morning. Here's what it says in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Father God, I pray that this morning you would help us to live in such a way that we would not shrink back at the return of Christmas, but that we would have full confidence, that we would enjoy you and your presence when you come back. We pray that we'd be walking with you. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So we see, first of all, is really an identity statement. He says, little children. So he's talking to those people who believe they're in the Lord Jesus. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus, repent of your sins, and believe in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that you are given the right to be called a child of God, that you actually are brought into the family of God through adoption, that God is now your heavenly Father if you are in Christ. So he's writing to a group of people who are claiming that's happened to them. They're claiming to be the children of God. They're claiming to have a relationship with God. So what's John's command? Okay, little children, if that's you, if you are in the family of God, then here's what you need to do. He says, abide in him. That's what you are to be doing. Right now, you are to be abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that term abide really mean? Well, I think it's the idea of walking, walking with and walking like. It's the idea of connection with Jesus. It's a relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ so that you're abiding in him. And you think about that little phrase, abide in him. I think John got it from Jesus, who taught him and the other disciples often about this theme. And we pick it up in John 15, verse 1. I want to read where Jesus actually taught about this little phrase, abide in me. Here's what he says. I'm the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So already you're my disciple. Already you're in the family of God. You're clean. You're saved. You're redeemed. That's identity. That's who you are. You're clean. So what do we do as clean people? He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So it's that little phrase, abide in me. John says, abide in him. So what does it look like? What does it mean? Well, he gives a little illustration so we can kind of put it in our mind. We can see it. It's the idea of a vine, right? Of a grapevine. So just picture in your mind a grapevine. You're looking at it. You see there's a vine that's in the soil, and then the vine is coming out of the soil. And coming from the vine is branches going in all different directions. And on the branches, there hangs what? Fruit, right? There hangs grapes. So in this illustration, Jesus says, I want you to know who you are and I want you to know who I am as my disciple. So he says, I'm the vine. I'm the source of life. I'm the source that you're connected to. And who are you? You're the branch. So the branches have grapes on them. Well, how does a branch produce grapes? How does a branch produce fruit? It can't on its own. Its role is to stay connected to the vine. That's what a branch is to do. A branch's job in producing fruit, which the Bible often talks about, is good works, a life of righteousness, a life lived for the kingdom of Christ. So how do you do that as a disciple of Jesus? There's nothing you can do on your own to produce any of that. This is not a go and do a lot of good things and God will be pleased. No, what your role is, Jesus says, is to stay connected to him. That's how you produce a life that matters, because it's Jesus through you producing fruit so that all can see. So what's our role as God's people, as followers of Jesus? What are we supposed to be doing? Not going out and trying to do a bunch of stuff in our own power, we will fail. No, what we should be concentrating on above all is staying connected to the vine. Staying connected to Jesus, abiding in the Lord Jesus. That's what we should be doing. Now, why does John tell us to abide in Jesus? Let's go back to the verses. Why does he tell us to abide in Jesus? So, and now, little children, abide in him. So what does that look like? It's connecting. It's a relationship. It's staying connected to Jesus. Why should we be doing that? He tells us, so that, here's the reason why, here's the purpose, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Amen. Why should we as a church, why should we as God's people be focused on walking with God? This idea of abiding in Jesus, connecting, having a relationship with the Lord Jesus, because Christ is coming back. Amen. That's one of the reasons. This life is not all there is. Christ is coming back, and when he comes back, there will be two responses. One response is confidence, celebration, excited that Jesus is coming. Why? Because you're walking with him and becoming like him, and you can't wait for him to come back. When he comes back, it's not a surprise to you. You've actually been waiting and living for this reality. But there's another response, and that response is of shame and shrinking back. Those are people who aren't living their lives walking with God and becoming more like God. They're not living for him and his kingdom. They're living for themselves and for their own ways and their own sin. So when Christ comes back, there's two reactions. Those who are abiding in him are the ones who are going to rejoice. Those who are not are the ones who are going to be fleeing in shame. You know, this kind of reminds me of bedtime at my house. Because every night we have a bedtime ritual. I've got 4 children, all under the age of 8. So bedtime is sort of a big deal. And it's like all hands on deck, takes a little while to do. But we get bedtime worked out. And Crowder and Finn, they share a room. So, which usually works out good. So they share a room and we go in, read them a story, tuck them in. And then at some point we leave, right? And then usually at some point in the next few minutes or maybe a little bit longer, I go back in the room. It depends on maybe I've left something. Maybe I just want to check on. Maybe I just want to go and do something else. And sometimes when I walk in the room, it's full confidence. They're smiling. They're laying on their beds. They're tucked in the covers. They're talking softly. And they're just excited Dad's here. They might come up and give me a hug. Dad, thanks for coming back. It's just love. We have a little conversation. Everything's good. And then I leave. That happens about probably 10% of the time. So the other percent of the time, when I walk in the room, it's not confidence and smiles and joy. It is shrinking back. It is running and trying to hide. Because when I walk in the room, they're not expecting me to come back. So it's hiding the pillows that have been thrown in a pillow war. Or it's putting the Legos back under the bed as they've tried to continue building, right? It's putting toys up. It's running. It's switching into the right bed. Like that's what, and then once they get in there, it's covers up, not looking at me, not making eye contact, acting like they're completely asleep. It's, I don't want to talk to you, Dad. No relationship. Just please leave. Because they know they haven't been doing what Dad said to do, which was to go to bed. Please. Mom and dad need some peace and quiet, right? I was trying. That's what we wanted you to do. But so there's two reactions. If they're doing what I told them to do, it's confidence, it's peace, everything's great. But if they're not, man, it's this other reaction. It's shame. It's running. It's hiding. It's trying to justify what they have done. And you know, that's what John is getting at as he's telling us that we should be abiding in him. And I just want to ask the question, like, what would happen if this past week Christ would have came in and opened the door of your bedroom? The door of your life, the public and the private, all those areas. Like, he just came in and opened the door and walked in. What would have been your reaction? Would it be confidence? Because you're walking with him and walking like him. And it's an excitement. It's a hug. It's a kiss. It's like, I'm so glad to see you. I've been waiting on you. I've been living for you. And I've been doing what you said. Would that be your reaction? Or if he came back this past week, would it be the other reaction? Would it be running and hiding certain things, trying to clean up certain things, and then getting under the covers and just hoping that he wouldn't actually look at your eyes, that he wouldn't see you? You'd be lost in the crowd. He wouldn't see you specifically because you knew this past week you weren't walking with him and you weren't at all walking like him. Instead, you were doing your own thing for your own pleasure, and really, he was a fleeting thought at best in your mind. What would it have looked like this past week? Because see, the reality is, if the boys don't think I'm coming back, then they have a little more freedom to do whatever they want. But if they realize, hey, dad could come back, then they're going to be more in tune to doing what dad says. And for us, it's the same. If we know Christ is coming back, then we're going to be a little more in tune to be living for him and with him and doing the things that please him. But if we think he's never coming back, the door's never going to open, we're going to be constantly tempted to just do whatever we want to do. To just live for right now, these moments, rather than doing what's best for us and what's most glorifying to him. So which is it? Are you abiding in him so that when he appears, you'll have confidence? There'll be joy. There'll be rejoicing. Or are you not abiding in him? You're living your own life for your own self, for your own glory. And when he comes back, there'll be terror. There'll be running and shame and hiding because you're not abiding with him. See, John wants you to abide with Christ. Christ wants you to abide in him because it's about that relationship that you have once you're in Christ that gives you joy at the reality that he is coming back. So the first big truth I hope that you've seen is that if you know Christ is coming back, you will walk with him. That's really the first big truth. That's what we're talking about when we say abide. Abide is walking with Jesus, relationship, connection. I know Christ. I walk with him. Right? That's what you should be doing if you know the reality that Christ is real. He's king. He redeemed you, and he's coming back. It makes no sense not to walk with him, not to abide in him. So if you know those things and believe those things and have been redeemed by the king, then you should be walking with him. The second big truth I want to see is this. If you know Christ is coming back, you will walk like him. So not just walk with him, but you also walk like him. Because have you ever noticed, like, when you walk with somebody, you start becoming a little bit more like them? That's the idea. When you walk with Jesus, when you abide in Jesus, you start becoming more like Jesus. He rubs off on you. You don't rub off on him. Right? You start looking more like Jesus. So if you're doing that, if you're walking with Jesus, here's what it means. We'll talk about three things. The first one is this. It means turning from darkness. So if you're walking with Jesus, you might be asking yourself, well, I don't really know if I am walking with Jesus or walking in Jesus or walking like, I don't really know. So we're going to go through some things that John is going to tell us in 1 John. And the first one is this, the idea that if you're walking with Jesus and like Jesus, then what you'll be doing is turning from darkness. You'll turn from darkness. We're going to read in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Here's what it says. This is the message that we heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So God is light. His very character is light. Speaking of purity, holiness, no darkness whatsoever. That's who God is. So that's the message. We know who God is. He's light. And then John will say, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So John's saying, there's a lot of you in this church, the church he's talking to, and here, you, Hardin Baptist, there's a lot of you who say, I have fellowship with God. He's saying, that's awesome. I'm really glad you have fellowship with God. I want you to have fellowship with God. But there's also some who say that it might not really be true in their life. Because John says, you can say all day, I love God, I have a relationship with him, I'm abiding in him, I'm walking with him. He says, you can say that all day, but the real evidence is going to be your life. How do you live that out? Because he says, if you say, I have fellowship with God who is light, purity, holiness, goodness, righteousness, yet my life is full of sin and selfishness and junk and darkness, then you're lying. You don't really have fellowship with God. Instead, you have fellowship with yourself in darkness. That's what you love. That's where your true relationship is. So it's not just about what you say, it's you can judge by what you do, whether or not you have a relationship with the Lord. He says, we lie and do not practice the truth if we act like that. And then he says, but if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's if we actually do it, if we live it out, if the totality of our life, our affections, and our desires, and our motivations are supremely for Christ and his kingdom, then what do we know? We have fellowship with Christ. It's evidence. If our life is light, we have fellowship with light. If our light is darkness, we don't have fellowship with light. That's his point. So your walk is going to determine whether or not you truly have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, he says, if we say we have no sin, again, we're talking. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So there's three groups of people here. So you think, if I'm walking like Jesus, then I'll be turning from darkness. What does that look like? Well, the first group of people says, I don't have sin. And I think it's just a denial of sin in general. This is sort of our popular culture. It just sort of denies sin across the board. There's no sin. There's no wrong. There's just people who might not be doing as good as they should, but there's no category of sin. There is no judgment. Sin's not a big deal. Don't even worry about it. So it's just denying sin altogether in general. He says, if you do that, you deceive yourself. So it's just the idea of, I'm not really worried about it. You ignore your sin. You ignore sin in general. You just kind of live your life. That's the first group. The second group is this. The second group says, I do not have sin. It's this idea of not that you deny sin sort of in general, but you deny your participation in sin particularly. So you're all about, yeah, there's sin, and sin is the other people. Sin are what those people do. Sin are what I see these groups of people doing. That's sin, but me? Oh, well, I don't really do that. I don't really sin. I'm sort of a good person. I don't ever participate in sin. That would be the Pharisee group. You don't deny sin. No, you're all about sin. It's just, it's other sin, not your own. So there's two groups of people who John would say are lying and deceiving themselves and calling God a liar. But so what is the true group of people who have a real relationship with God? He says this, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does it look like to walk with God? It's not denying this sin in general. It's not denying your own sin in particular. No, it's owning it and confessing it. If you have a walk with Jesus, you will be confessing sin. It's just part of the deal. Martin Luther says the whole Christian life summed up is this, repentance. That's Christianity. Christianity is we repent. That's what we do. Why? Because if you fellowship with light, the more you walk in light and with light, the more dark you see your heart is. The little hiding places where sin resides, you'll see it, be attuned to it, and what do? You don't deny, you don't trivialize it. No, you bring it to the throne of God and you confess it. You confess that and you ask for cleansing so that you can be changed, so that that sin no longer has dominion over you. So what does it look like to walk like Jesus? It's turning from darkness, not denying it, not ignoring it, but confessing it. So if you're walking in light, you'll be confessing the darkness that is in your life. The second thing is this: walking with Jesus means practicing righteousness. So if you walk with Jesus, then you will be practicing righteousness. Here's what the scripture says in John 2:29. We read it earlier, I'll read it again. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So how do you know if you've been born of him? How do you know you have a relationship with him? Well, he says anybody who practices righteousness can know they've been born of him. So notice, righteousness doesn't cause you to be born again. It doesn't cause you to have a relationship with God. You can do all the good works in the world and you'll never get a relationship with God. No, it's the other way around. When you get a relationship with God, that new birth produces a new lifestyle, and that new lifestyle is one of practicing righteousness. And this is talking about lifestyle. This is not talking about every moment of your life, because you're gonna still mess up. We talked about it. You gotta be confessing sin. But when you look at the movie version of your life, not the snapshot, if you take some pictures of any true believer's life, you're gonna see some junk, right? That's the picture version. And you can take a picture of a non-believer's life and you can see some great things. That's the picture version. The edited, the Instagram feed, we're all smiling and happy. In the next moment, we're killing each other, right? But we just don't put that picture up. That's picture version. I'm talking about the movie version. Like the movie of your life, what does that look like? Not a perfect life, but one that loves Christ, loves the kingdom of God, and more your affections are growing for Christ, and more you're putting off sin, and more you're chasing the glory of Christ, and more you're becoming a little bit more like him. That's what practicing righteousness means. Not being perfect, not doing everything right all the time, but when you look at your lifestyle, your pursuit is righteousness. Why? Because you know he's righteous. That's the point of the verse. Because you know he's righteous, you should be practicing righteousness because your birth was from him. He gives another verse to counter this. Speaking of the other way, 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So again, not acts of sin, not acts of righteousness. It's practice. It's a walk. It's a lifestyle. If your lifestyle is self-centered, loving sin, loving this world, and not having a care for Christ, then you know your relationship is not with Christ. It's actually with the devil. Like your lifestyle, your practice reveals your relationship. Who you're in relationship with, the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of Christ? Like that's what he's saying. He's saying, look at your life, look at your lifestyle, look at your walk, and you can see your walk will be determined ultimately by who you have a relationship with. If you're abiding in Christ, then you'll be practicing righteousness. And the third one is this: walking like Jesus means becoming like Jesus. So what does it mean to walk like Jesus? If you're walking like Jesus, what's gonna happen is you're gonna start becoming more and more like Jesus. Here's what we read in verses 1-3 of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I love that thought, that what we will be has not yet appeared. This is good news if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, because what it means is the person you are right now is not who you're going to be forever. That you are increasing in your likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That in 10 years, if you're in Christ, he who began a good work will bring it to completion. You'll be increasing in the fruit of the Spirit. You'll be increasing in the image of Christ. And at the end of your life, when Christ appears, you'll be fully and finally made just like him. No more sin, fully in righteousness. So this is good news. We're increasing. Today, as a 33-year-old man, this is not who Corey will be for the rest of my life. Those sins that I struggle with, those dumb mistakes that I make, in 10 years, hopefully, I'll have shed some of them. And I'll be a better father and a better husband and a better pastor and a better citizen because I'm being made more and more like Christ every single day. That's our hope. That's our joy. And when Jesus comes, the scripture says we shall be like him. And that's the future. That's the good news. And then he says, whoever has this hope, if your hope is that when Christ comes, you'll be just like him, then what will you do right now? You will get to work at becoming more like Christ. I mean, if that's the future, if you know that's going to happen, then what do you do right now? Man, you are working intensely to put off sin and put on righteousness because you know what the end is going to look like and you don't want to wait till the end. You want to see it made realized right now. You want to be more and more like Jesus because you know that is ultimately the goal of your life. So you want to work towards that. Your purpose is to be like Christ. So why would you not right now want to pursue being like Christ? That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate purpose. It's that beautiful thing of becoming more like Christ. And you know, as I mentioned earlier, I don't know if you've noticed this, but when you hang out with certain people, you start to become more like them. Have you ever noticed that? I think this works the same way with Jesus. The more we hang out with Jesus, the more we become like Jesus. That abiding, we start to share his likes and interests and his desires because we start to become a little bit more like him. And that usually happens with us. Like if you get a new friend who loves to fish and you've never fished before in your life, give it a few weeks and you'll find yourself on a bass boat with a fishing pole. And you'll be like, what am I doing? Why am I fishing? It's you're hanging out with a fisherman and all of a sudden you are now fishing. Or you hang out with somebody who likes mountain bikes and you don't even own a bike. And then in 3 months, you're at the canal loop riding a mountain bike. You're like, how did this happen? How did I become a mountain biker in these like tight shorts? Like, where did this come from? I would never wear these things, right? It's because you hung out with a mountain biker and then all of a sudden you become a little bit more like that person, right? That's just what happens. Like when we hang out with people, we start to become like them. I mean, growing up, I had two buddies that lived down my road, and they were a little bit younger than me, and I went through a lot of phases when I was a kid. Like, it was always changing. I went through a cowboy phase, like cowboy hat, big belt buckle, boots, had a horse, wanted to be a roper, so got all the gear, and I'm riding my horse, and what I noticed is within, like, 3 weeks, the kids down my street, they begin wearing hats and getting horses, and we're all kind of riding together, and then after a little bit of that, I decided to trade my horse in for a four-wheeler, and it didn't take long. 3 or 4 months when all of a sudden my buddies ride over with what? Four-wheelers, right? No more cowboy hats. Now it's helmets and goggles and four-wheelers. And then I decided to give up two of the wheels and get a motorcycle. And within about 2 or 3 months, all of a sudden both buddies had motorcycles and all of them had tracks on their own land that we would kind of go from track to track riding our motorcycles. So it's just whatever kind of we all did or whatever I kind of picked, that's what they would kind of follow along. So my mom got the idea. She came in and said, Corey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to buy a llama, and I want you to be a llama farmer, because I just want to see, if you became a llama farmer, would the other two boys down the street also buy llamas and become llama farmers? Because it didn't fail. Like, whatever I did, that's what, they were younger, they looked up to me, so that's what they did. But that just kind of happens, right? You become like who you hang out with. You all of a sudden are a llama farmer, you didn't even know what llamas were, right? That just happens. Well, the same thing is true with Christ. What is he saying? Don't walk out here and try really hard to be like me. No, he says, abide in me. Man, look at connecting to me, having a relationship with me, hang out with me, and in doing that, you'll become like me. See, that's how we walk with him and like him. So in closing, I want to give you 5 practical tips for walking with and walking like Jesus. Okay, so 5 practical tips. We got 7 minutes and 40 seconds, so we'll do these quickly. Number one is this: focus on being more than doing. Well, what does that mean? I don't mean walk out this door and say, all right, This week, it's walking with Jesus time. I'm going to give 10 things I'm going to do. I'm going to wake up and say, I'm going to do this. You'll miss Jesus if you try that. No, what you need to focus on is being his disciple, being God's son or daughter, being a child of God. Just resting in that your identity is you are his. You don't have to go out and try to earn your father's love this week. He already loves you. So just play as a child in his presence and enjoy him. Like, focus on who you are. If he saved you, then enjoy your salvation. Stop trying to earn it. Enjoy it and let a little bit of freedom come in your life to just be his child. So focus on who you are more than what you're going to do this week. The second one is practice the presence of God. There's a little book written that I read several years ago, and this guy named Brother Lawrence, he worked in a kitchen in like the 1600s at a monastery. So he's cooking food, washing dishes in a monastery. So not a lot of like outside interaction, you know, his Twitter feed's probably getting a lot of hits on it. Like, he's just kind of doing his own thing, right? But what he came up with, this little phrase, practicing the presence of God. And what he did is he began to try to imagine that every moment of his life he was in the very presence of God. And the reality is, of course, he was, right? We live in relationship with a triune God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Christ is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you, and your Father is watching over you and well pleased with you. Like, you are in the presence of God. But imagine if this week, every moment, no matter what you were doing, driving to work, reading a book, watching TV, going into your job, trying to get the kids ready, cooking dinner, doing your hobby, if every single second you thought about, I'm in the presence of God and he's right here with me. I mean, I'm washing dishes with Jesus. Like, that's the relationship we have, because the reality is you are. So it's not this, see, I think what we miss sometimes in walking with God is we do a 5-minute devotion to hang out with Jesus and then we go live our lives. And that's not the point. The 5-minute devotion is good and even necessary, but it is to propel you into a day with Jesus, not just a moment with Jesus. Like, it's all day long, all through my week, I'm in the presence of God and I can talk to him and we can commune and we can conversate and he is guiding my day. Just imagine how your life would change if you started actually living like that. That every moment I'm in the presence of God. Amen. He's right here. And he knows my thoughts. He knows my words. And we are walking this life together. Number three is delighting in Jesus. See, for some of you, you just need to delight in Jesus. You've made this whole Christian thing about religion and church and these different things. And those are great parts to it, but it's not the essence. The essence is you're in a relationship with the God of the universe. Delight in him. Enjoy him. Scripture actually commands us to do that. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I love Psalms where it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's an invitation to taste and to see that what he's good. Because God knows if you actually pursue him, if you actually try to taste and see him, guess what you're going to come to conclude? He's good. He's only good, but he's better than anything I know. He is the highest value, the highest desire on this planet is King Jesus, and I want him more than anything else. So just delight in Jesus. Meditate on who he is and what he's done. Go to his word and see his beauty and just delight in him. Just love the Lord Jesus this week. Fourth is to commune with Jesus. This usually happens through reading the scriptures because they're the very word of God. We commune with Jesus through reading the word. And then through prayer, we commune with the Lord Jesus. So doing those things, not just to do them because you think you're supposed to, but doing them because you want to hear and talk to God. It's this commune with Jesus and then interact with him throughout the whole day. And then fifth is to commune with his bride. That's the church. See, if you read 1 John, it's not just that we have fellowship with God, it's we have fellowship with one another now. So if you want to walk with God, you got to walk with us. It's about all of us together. We have fellowship with now. We walk together as believers as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has created this holy rhythm where we would gather the first day of every week. We would gather together. We would hear the word of God. We would sing and worship him. We would fellowship and see the glory of Christ among us. And then we would leave this place and scatter in our houses and our communities and be on mission together to share with our neighbors and let them see the glory of Christ so that hopefully next week when we come back together, there'd be more of us. Why? Because we've lived out together in community and fellowship, and we come back to experience that holy rhythm of once a week fellowship as the whole body. May there be more of us, just like the early disciples experienced. That day by day they were increasing. Why? Because they had fellowship with each other. So if you want to walk with God, you can't do this Christian thing alone in isolation. It's about joining up with us. Or with another group of believers, but it's about being connected to the church. It's about walking with believers as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So hopefully what you've seen this morning, that in light of Christ's return, what should you be doing? You should be walking with him, and you should be walking like him. And you know, when you think about, it's almost impossible for us to actually miss Christmas this month because it's everywhere. Right, it's the only music on the radio station. It's Christmas music. It's real easy to live in our culture and miss the reality that Christ is coming back. Because everything about our culture says this is all there is to life. Live your own life and pursue your own pleasures and don't think about anything else. So that's why as the church, we've got to be watching. We've got to be walking because we know Christ is coming back. If you would, just bow your heads for a moment. I just want to do just a little bit of work with the Lord. We got a couple more minutes before we have to leave. I just want to ask a few questions. When you look at this last week, how was it? Did you truly walk with and like Jesus? If he walked in your bedroom, like I sometimes do with my boys, how would you be? Confident? Ready to see him? Or to be scrambling because you know you're not living the life you should? You're not abiding in him and he's not producing fruit in your life. If the reality is this week you really blew it, then the question is, what are you going to do next week? Because if you're a believer, if you're abiding, you will confess and you'll repent and you'll pursue Christ this next week. If you're not, you'll just ignore it. So I urge you in your seats to just repent if you know that this last week was not lived for the glory of Christ. And you repent and seek the Lord for this next week so that you could be ready. If there's anyone in here who knows, and I'm not ready because I don't know Christ. I don't have a relationship with the God of the universe. I haven't ever repented of my sin and believed in him, and I don't have eternal life. If he came back, it would not be good for me. We just want to give you a moment to respond. If that's you, if you'll come up to the front, we have counselors who would love to meet you and talk to you. If you just want to become a believer this morning so that you can truly be ready for the return of Christ, we welcome you to come. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. And I pray as I'm praying that you would respond however you need to. If you need to confess or rejoice in your seat, please do so. If you need to come forward and claim Christ this morning, we pray that you would do that as well. You respond how you need to. Father God, we pray right now over this congregation. God, we thank you for everyone who's here, God. Our friends who've came from Canada and from Arizona, and we thank you for the Bogard women being here and everybody who's normally here, God. But we pray right now specifically for a reaction to your word, because know that your word is powerful, it's active, it's living, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So, God, I pray if anybody needs Christ, I pray that they would come. If we need to just repent in our seats, I pray that we would do that. But, God, I pray this next week that we would all be ready because we're walking with you and we're walking like you, and in the process, God, we're changing moment by moment to one degree or another into the image of Christ. And when you come, we'll rejoice in confidence. Father, we thank you for this time. And we pray now as we get ready to scatter that we would get to work this week to truly make disciples who make disciples. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.